As we do evangelism, we need to have the personal preparations for our own spiritual benefit, because you cannot share what you don't have. Isn't that true? If you do not have an experience with Jesus Christ yourself, then sharing that experience with others is it's impossible. Prayer and your devotional life, it is not just a means in order to gain, or it's not works that we do in order to just get points with God, but it is actually we need a real live relationship with Jesus, and that's what I wanted to talk about. So let's bow our heads just one time for a word of prayer, and we'll start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for, again, wanting to meet with us, and we pray that we may have a beautiful picture of Jesus and what you've done for us as we study this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. It'll have to be a quick one here, but it's very important still. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16. And for the sake of time, I'll read it. Acts 19, verse 13 through 16. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Siva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now these people, they were trying to do evangelism, and they were trying to reach out to people to help people to drive out demons in this case, but they did not know Jesus. They were doing it in the name of Jesus, right? But they were not acquainted themselves with Jesus. They said, by the Jesus that Paul preaches. It wasn't the Jesus that they knew. But they were living on somebody else's experience. And if we're doing that, we cannot have success in doing evangelism. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to receive Jesus into our hearts. And I just want to make a quick salvation study here about righteousness by faith, which I think is crucial in this understanding. Of course, the Bible says we have all sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And to make matters worse, the wages of sin is death. And that is what we have merited. And to make matters even worse, the Bible says in Isaiah 64 that we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, what is righteousness?
A life of right doing.
A life of right doing, yeah? Righteousness. Another word for righteousness, I would say, is perfection, if you would. Is sinlessness, right? A purity of heart. This is righteousness. Now, here, righteousness is, this is speaking about the works, the righteous works that we do. And how are they when it comes to meriting salvation? Can they do that? Can our good works save us? The Bible says no, it is impossible. And we need to understand that. We need to understand it for real. Like many times we might say, yeah, my works don't save me, but in our hearts we still act as if that is the foundation for our faith. The Bible says that they are like filthy rags. And when it comes to the basics of salvation, we need to understand that. So we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot do anything that will make us more acceptable before God. And the wages of sin is death. And we might say, well, I can get rid of my, how do I get rid of this death sentence? Well, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission of sins. So how can we do that? It is only through death. And we know that Isaiah 53 and 5, it says that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus paid that penalty and the price for us. And that is the foundation for our salvation. And it is the only thing that could save us. He gave his life, as it says in Matthew 20 and 28, as a ransom for many. He paid with his life. Now, what does that say about your value? How valuable does God think that you are? Now, this is too big for us to think about. But imagine that. Jesus said, I'm willing to pay. Even if there was only one soul, he would pay his life. Now, how much is Jesus worth? He's worth a lot, isn't he? Like anything. You know, there was there was a preacher that talked to a judge. There had been a kidnap, and a little girl had been kidnapped, and the terrorists, they required a large amount of money as a ransom. Now, the parents had paid it, and they had received their daughter. And the preacher told the judge, he asked the judge, so judge, do you think that this daughter was worth it? And the judge said, well, for her parents, obviously, she was worth it. And then the preacher said, well, do you know what the price that was paid for you, dear judge? And the judge said that, well, yeah, I think I know where you're going with this. His blood was paid for our ransom. And then the preachers asked the question, so judge, were you worth the price? And the judge, he hung his head and he said, well, I can definitely not say I'm worth that price. But then the preacher said, but what do you mean? Do you mean that Jesus was actually deceived when he bought you? Do you think that Jesus was actually, like, he made a bad deal when he bought you? Are you not worth that? I wouldn't call Jesus a bad businessman, would you? If he says we're worth it, we're worth it. And he does. And we might feel that, oh, I'm not worth anything or whatever it is. But Jesus says you're worth everything. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And when we receive this into our lives, we can have assurance of salvation. When we receive Jesus into our lives, we say, Jesus, yes, I want to accept this great sacrifice that you did for me. We can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 and 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Can we know that we have eternal life? Is it possible? Is it possible? Yes, we can. And this is good news. We can have assurance of salvation. Now, do we have assurance of salvation? In Hosea, we find out how we can have this. Hosea is a miniature of the book Steps to Christ in this chapter, at least I think. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Now that's what we are to do. We are to repent. We are to return to God. To turn around, that's what repentance means. But how do we repent? Well, it says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him. Now, how do we speak to God? We pray. This is what you do. You pray to God. What do you say to him? You say, take away all iniquity. Then receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Or praises of our lips. That's what it can, or the sacrifices of our lips. We can put this into three steps. The first step is confession. Or repentance, which is included in that. We confess, just like it said, take away our iniquity. Take away all iniquity. Confession, repentance. This is the first step. We say, Lord, forgive me for these sins. The second step is consecration. What did we read here? It says, receive us graciously. That is the surrendering of yourself to God. And then the last part is offering the sacrifices of our lips. That is basically praising God. Thanking God for what he has done. If we confess our sins, we surrender ourselves to him, and we can then thank God in faith that we have it. These are the steps to having the assurance of salvation. The Bible says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness.
What was the other one?
Acts 3:19. That is the confession part. Let's look at the consecration part also from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Jesus says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So what do we need to do if we want to have eternal life? Receive him. This is you receive Jesus into your life, you surrender yourself, and you receive Jesus into your life. This is the consecration part. Ellen White writes in Steps to Christ, many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is what the consecration is about. It is about deciding. We have a free will to surrender to God. It says everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affection, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. When I read this quote the first time, I was amazed. I had wondered, I had asked people, how can I be born again? How can I have assurance of salvation? And it was only when I read this that I realized the truth. That's what I need to do. I can decide to be a Christian. I can't change my heart. I can't become a better person. I thought, oh, if I stop doing this and I stop doing that and I stop doing this, then I can be a Christian. That's not what it is about. It is about the surrendering of myself. It is about deciding, Lord, here am I. And then the Spirit of Christ will have control. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. It says in Proverbs. This is what we need to do. Give our hearts to Jesus. And then Once we have surrendered ourselves to Him, we might not feel transformed. We might not feel like a new person. But then we need to have faith. And we thank God. We praise Him for what He has done. As we read here. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We don't have time to go through this, but remember the man that was lame, and he was Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. And then in that passage, he actually says that we have, or in order for you to understand that Christ forgives sins, then he said to this man, take up your bed and walk. So actually, by looking at how this man received his strength to walk, this is how we also can receive forgiveness for our sins. What does that mean? Well, this man, he was lying there. He could not walk, right? He didn't have any power to do so. But Christ said, stand up and walk. Now, he didn't feel any difference, but he decided to believe Christ's word. And when he decided to believe, it became a reality. And so the same is true when we ask for forgiveness for sins. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ. You believe that promise, you confess your sins, and give yourself to God, you will to serve Him, and just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill His word to you. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. This is amazing. You are whole, just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so if you believe it. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. This is what we can do. You know, feeling is not faith. If we trust, we might not feel forgiven. We feel just as dirty as before. But let's not focus on that. Let us believe that we are forgiven. Let us believe that we are cleansed. And if we do so, God supplies the fact, it is true. This is amazing. We can just believe it is so, and it will be so. If we have surrendered ourselves to Him. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim His blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God even now. You know, sometimes we look into our lives and we say, oh, but my heart is wicked, and I don't feel like I have a new heart. I'm probably not saved. But we can claim God's blessing even now. Yeah, this is the last quote here. It says, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect. Their life is faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such, I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and rejected of God. This is amazing promises that we can hold to. And if we have this assurance of salvation, we really deeply down receive it, then we will have something to share with people, something that will give them hope and peace of the soul. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for speaking to us and that you have touched our hearts. Lord, we want to receive this gift. We pray that you will receive us, that we may give you, Lord, we want to give you our hearts, and we pray that you will renew them. Lord, by faith, we claim the promises of your word, and that we are renewed. Even if we don't feel it, we believe it because you say so. And we thank you that you will supply the fact. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, Amen.
Amen.